Please turn also to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 6. The text for this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. I'll begin reading from Matthew 6, verse 5 through 15. This also is God's holy word. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. May we go to our God in prayer and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our almighty God, we thank you, Father, that we can come to you. And Father, we thank you that you are the one who sends forth your word and that you promised that it would never return to you void. Father, we pray also that you would send forth your spirit to illumine our hearts, that we would humble ourselves before you even as we call upon your name. We pray, Father, that our lives would be lived in joyful submission to you. Father, we know that your sovereignty rules over all, and we delight that you rule over our lives, that you don't rule over our lives with an iron fist. You rule over our lives with a loving hand of a father. And our Father, we pray that you would guide us, that we might receive your word, that we reflect upon it, that we would hide it in our hearts, that we would receive instruction from it, that we would acknowledge that our ignorant, that our sinful, that our lapsed, our lax ways need to be refined. We thank you, Father, for the reminder of your words, and we acknowledge that our Lord Jesus is the one who is perfect. Father, may we look to him for our righteousness. And if any are here who do not know Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, for a humble heart of repentance, that he or she would embrace the good news of the gospel for dear life. We pray, Father, that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be exalted, and that your servant would be humbled. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have you noticed that in our culture, there is a certain carelessness in not addressing other people? So, when two people who know each other pass each other, there should be an acknowledgement of name. Hi, Bob. Hi, Al. Good to see you this morning. Perhaps the more informalness that we have, it might just be, hey, hey. Oh, it might be a grunt. You see this when someone is talking to an individual who's part of a group of two or more. Pick that up. Are you talking to me, or are you talking to one of these four other people? And you see that this lack of address affects those of us in our culture. That when you think about how things ought to happen, that there ought to be an acknowledgement of someone. Hey, you've stepped into the room. Greetings to you, right? Hey, Al, how are you doing? And when there is a request made, that some type of address is given. It's helpful for people to have an address so that they know they're being spoken to. Hey, I'd be glad to respond, but I don't know who you're talking to. And there might be a conversation. Are you talking to me? And we see that this type of informality works its way into how we view God and how we interact with God. That when we look at this address, the preface to the Lord's Prayer, that it's a reminder to us, just who do you think you're talking to? We're talking to the Almighty God. We're talking to our Father who is in heaven. And perhaps at times, you and I need this reminder that we're not in any kind of chummy relationship with God. A relationship with God only exists through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that if you are outside of this relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are outside of a relationship with the Father. We see this passage here, the instruction that Jesus gives about prayer. It's in the context of the greatest sermon that was ever preached by our Lord Jesus Himself. That here, the giver of the law is present to say, here are the things of the law. And of all things, if you and I and if God's people cannot get prayer correctly, we're not going to get anything about religion correctly. We're not going to get anything about the Christian life correctly. And it's very easy for God's people to fall into a rut. Very much as you think about in the wintertime, when you go on these residential roads, you have these ruts where the driving happens and that area gets worn down to the asphalt, and you have to move. There's basically one lane down the middle as people park on the two sides. And that's kind of how religion is at times. We fall into this rut of a laundry list of things that we want from God. And Jesus gave it then, and here we have it now. A regular reminder about what it means to pray to God. And the things that you and I probably know already very well, but need reminders about. So here we have Jesus addressing the matter of prayer, about how we ought to pray and to whom we are praying. So this is a truth that we see. Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer as your model, beginning with the proper address of God as your Heavenly Father. Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer as your model, beginning with the proper address of God as your Heavenly Father. We'll look at this in three points. The first is the right rubric for prayer. The second, the royal recipient of prayer. And third, the relevant relationships for prayer. So we have the first point, the right rubric for prayer. Verse 9, pray then in this way. And we ought to walk away thinking it's how we ought to pray, not what we ought to pray. So all we have to do is look at the prayers throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old and the New Testaments, to see that no one else prayed these exact words that Jesus gave us. So Jesus didn't give these words to us saying, this is how every prayer ought to be prayed, word for word. That wasn't the purpose. As we said, you look at all the other prayers, even Jesus' own prayer in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer, where he's praying for his people, praying for the church, that prayer is not word for word how he told us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. So let it be settled that the Lord's Prayer provides the pattern, not the exact substance for prayer, for every prayer. The how addresses the matter about your attitude as you approach God. Do you know with whom you are speaking? It's the desire for God's name, not your name, to be honored. And it's not your will, but God's will that ought to be done. It involves a proper self-awareness, an awareness about your dependence, an awareness about how we are needy people. that we have a need for humility, and that you and I have the need for daily repentance. That this is the attitude that you and I ought to have as we approach God. And that Jesus' instruction in the Lord's Prayer is a needed reminder for us about our dependence, about our humility, and about the daily repentance that we need. When you think about this structure, this pattern, you have a preface, you have six petitions, and then you have a closing. And the six petitions have the form of three referring to God, and then three referring to man. This resembles very much the pattern of the Ten Commandments. First four commandments have to do directly with God, and the latter six have to do with men. And this is a reminder to us regarding our duty that we ought to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and that we ought to trust that all these things will be added to you. That as we reflect on God and we pray about the things that are important to Him, that it's so easy to get wrapped up in the things that are valuable to us, and that this Lord's Prayer and the pattern that Jesus gives is a reminder to us that we ought to be praying about the things that are important to God. As we think about this Lord's Prayer, this instruction is a health check for us. The spiritual state of a person, of a family, of a church may be gauged by the state of their prayers or lack thereof. So your own state, state of your family, state of your church, may be gauged by the quality of our prayers. Jesus here is instructing on prayer. It means it is time for you, it's time for me to listen carefully. Jesus is instructing on prayer. When He instructs, we all ought to listen. Reminders are necessary. We ought to embrace reminders. That if there's a need to be awakened from some type of a spiritual slumber, then let that happen. If there are lax ways, then you and I must be spiritually fortified. And that may this instruction on the Lord's Prayer, may the Lord use that to strengthen and awaken all of us. So this is the first point, the right rubric for prayer. The second point, the royal recipient for prayer. So this is the address of God. In verse 9, "Our Father who is in heaven." Again, the question is asked, just who do you think you are talking to? How often do you hear about these situations? Now that we have convenient video on our phones, sometimes these are recorded instances, interactions with customer service, that someone who's famous, you hear about some of these people, some famous stars, famous sports athletes, that they go to a restaurant. Number one, they walk in there, they talk to the manager or the owner, and they expect to get their meal for free. And the conversation might start something like this: just who do you think you're talking to? And usually those situations don't end up well. Hey, listen, we're not offering food for free. Doesn't matter who you are, right? Or we decide who we offer food for free to. And you and I, looking past all of those things about man's vaulted importance of himself, we have God. That when you and I address God, our Father who is in heaven, it's a reminder. It's a check for us. Just who do you think you're talking to? You're talking to the Father who is in heaven. This Father is the Creator. That He is the one who created all things of nothing in the space of 6 days, and He called it very good. This Father is the one who gave life, who knitted man together in the womb. That you think about all the things that can go wrong, and Think about the DNA. I'm trying to remember here. The G's and the C's and the A's and the T's, right? These are, what do they call it? The nucleic acids. That they form that double helix. And anytime there's something, one of those off, boom, you have a mutation. So this person has three eyes or one eye. These things all happen, right? And they happen according to God's will. And you think about how many times these errors can happen. All you have to do is look at when, before the printing press was invented, and how they had professional scribes, and the types of mistakes that were made when books were being scribed or transcribed. And that God doesn't do those things, because you can be missing an arm when those things happen. Everything is in place. God is the great creator. God is also the redeemer. God as creator relates to every single man, woman, and child. But God as redeemer only relates to those who know him through Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Speaking of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. That this is the God that we're talking about. This is the God that you and I address in prayer. That this is God as your Redeemer. When we think about the matter of address of people, it's not merely, you mention his name at the beginning. And you see that pattern. You see that pattern in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. This is a good exercise. Go back. Read that prayer that Jesus had, John chapter 17, and think about how many times throughout the prayer that Jesus addresses him simply as Father. Father, this. Father, that. And then in addition to Father, other occasions where he jumps in there and says, Holy Father, Righteous Father. It's not as if God would forget, wait a minute, who is he talking to? This is my son talking. It's a reminder to us that this is whom we are addressing. That Jesus addresses Father. That Jesus is speaking to his Father in prayer. He's speaking to him as the Holy Father, as the Righteous One. And that this also ought to be reflected in our own lives when we pray to him. That we ought not to forget, if we need to, address him again. He is our Father who is in heaven. You see that as a contrast. Think about the lives of two people, Samson and Isaac. Samson's famous request to his father, was he talking about Delilah there in Judges? He says to his father in his meathead way, get her for me, for she looks good to me. Doesn't address his father as father. And then you think about Genesis chapter 22, you have Isaac. Isaac's there. He's seeing what they've got. We've got the fire. We've got the wood. Where's the sacrifice? But he addresses, my father, here I am. See the difference in those things. Isaac would have had a better relationship with his father, and he would have had a greater respect for his father, Isaac, who was a righteous man. So God is one who is our father. God is one who is near. So when we say our Father, it speaks about the very nearness of our God. It's one who is familiar, one who is close, one who is accessible. Ephesians 4:6, we have one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That this is a God who is close. And you think about the case of earthly fathers, that there's many ways that we can refer to God, but in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus addresses him as Father, addresses him as our Heavenly Father. We think about the case of earthly fathers. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Here, God helps us relate to him by understanding our own relationships with our earthly fathers. And here, we ought to remember about the loving and respectful earthly fathers that we have. And from that, we come to a better understanding of how God deals with us as a heavenly father. Earthly fathers, if he asks for a fish, would you give him a snake? No. If he asks for bread, would you give him a stone? The answer is no. And then God is far better, far greater, far more holy, far more wise, that he would give good gifts to those who ask of him. Now, at the same time, we realize that life is imperfect. Sanctification is imperfect. Bad cycles are hard to break. We think about, for people who have to live having an understanding of difficult fathers, of abusive fathers, of negligent fathers. One of my pastors in the past shared about how his wife had a very abusive father. And, you know, we think about the ways that people overcome this. The case of abusive fathers. Now, regarding the matter of the relation of the address of God, is it still helpful for us? And the answer is yes, it is helpful. When we think about good earthly fathers, we're able to think about God in terms of similarity. So we come to God seeing the similarity with our own earthly fathers, of the good examples, of the loving and the kind and the compassionate examples. But when we have those who have grown up in bad households, imperfect households, perhaps people who have never known their biological father, we have, instead of similarity, you have contrast. You have contrast then. You think about this contrast. God is addressed in other ways. He's addressed as our Lord, as our Master. And you look at what he did with his people Israel. Even as he spoke to Abraham, he said, your descendants will be enslaved for 400 years. And what God was doing there was he was providing not a similarity, but a contrast. I want you, my people, to understand the contrast between a horrific, a demeaning, and a hateful, cruel master in Pharaoh, for all the pharaohs that were involved in those 400 years, so that when you leave Egypt, you will realize that God, your God, is a gentle and a loving master. And that was by contrast. And at times, the best that people can understand, those who love Jesus Christ, the best they have is the contrast. The father who is never there, negligent. Well, now we have a heavenly father who is present, who is with us, who is near to us, who is dear to us. The father who was hateful and was torturous. Well, now you have the heavenly Father who is loving and caring and kind. And whatever example you have in your life, you realize life is imperfect. But here we have either the similarity or the contrast with earthly fathers. In contrast, though, with the God who is near, with the statement, our Father, there's also the God who is high and exalted. And it's expressed in the matter of our Father who is in heaven. So in contrast to God's nearness as Father, you and I also must be reminded of the fact that he is in heaven. In Ecclesiastes 5:2, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That here, it's a reminder to us that God is in heaven. We're on earth. We're addressing someone who is so far above us that we ought to be careful in the things that we ask. We ought to be careful in the demands that we make. So some people might start to ask here, wait a minute. It's saying in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven." I thought God is everywhere. Isn't he omnipresent? Psalm 139, 7 and 8. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." Who's right? Are the scriptures contradicting? The answer is never. They never contradict. God cannot be put in a box. He cannot be contained. King Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, 1 Kings 8:27, he addresses this principle. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built." Here you have Solomon acknowledging, "God, this temple is a small thing, and I acknowledge that the highest heavens can't contain you. That God cannot be put in a box. He cannot be contained within a box. Well, God, you have to do just these things. You have to do exactly as we think. And God cannot be contained in this way." That God is in heaven, it means that he reigns from heaven. In Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." So heaven is God's throne. That the description about God is in heaven is that he rules from above. He rules from on high. We read that earlier in Psalm 103, verse 19. "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." That for God to be in heaven means that he rules from there. That earth is his footstool. And we acknowledge that that is the realm from which he reigns. As we think about the address of our Father who is in heaven, that God is in heaven reminds us of a few things. It reminds us that earth is not your eternal home. That God is in heaven means that you and I belong there. We belong there and not here on this earth. So it's a reminder to us, the content of our prayers, the content or the place of our hope and our desires, it ought to be focused on heaven, not on this earth. Someday, there'll be a great fire. It won't just be there in California. It'll be all over. Things will be consumed. Whatever you have of value, it's going to be burned up. So think about the things that are eternal. Store up your treasures in heaven, where your Father is. This is also a reminder to us that God is in heaven, that you and I ought to have a spiritual and an eternal focus. It's great that we ask in prayer about our daily bread, our regular needs, that God commands those things. But it's set within a context about someone else's glory, God's glory, his will. Yes, Aunt Betsy, we need to pray about the corn on her toe. These are all good things. But are we thinking about eternity? Are we thinking about the spiritual needs? Are we thinking about God's glory and not just our everyday needs? So this is the second point, the royal recipient of prayer. We have also a third point, the relevant relationships for prayer. The relevant relationships for prayer. If you are going to have a relationship with the Father, There's one question that you must answer, that you must answer correctly. Where are you with the Son? Where are you with the Son? John 14:6. No one goes to the Father but through me. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. If you're going to get to the Father, you have to go through me. You can't go around me. You can't go under me. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Psalm 2:12. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. This doing homage to the Son is embracing the Son. It's kissing the Son. It's embracing Jesus Christ for your eternal life. It's saying, he is my righteousness. I have sin. He has righteousness. And by faith, we trust that righteousness we receive from him, and our sin is placed on his shoulders on the cross. And here, in the Lord's Prayer, there's no explicit mention of Jesus, but your dependence upon him and your relationship with God the Father is everywhere specified. Unless you pay homage to the Son, you have no access to the Father. So where are you with the Son? Are you trusting in him for your eternal life? Are you trusting that he is your hope for forgiveness? That unless you have the Son, you do not have the Father. And there's no extended memberships here. It's not, hey, my grandparents, hey, my father, my mother are faithful Christians and they pray regularly for me. Well, all those things are good things. But unless you embrace the gospel, unless you acknowledge and live your life as Jesus Christ as your Lord, there's no salvation through faith of another. No such thing exists. You must be a follower, a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Having the right relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have the right relationship with the Father. And God is your Father, not simply because he is creator. He had created all kinds of people. But he is also your Father by regeneration, by your new birth. John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And God is your Father because he gives spiritual life to sinners who are dead. That God is your Father also by adoption. That you're adopted through the Son, Jesus Christ, in Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That Jesus is the one who shares his inheritance with you, that you are co-heirs with Christ. That God is your Father by adoption, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So that the non-Christian who cries out to God as Father, he doesn't have the same hope that you have if you're trusting in Jesus Christ and you're adopted sons and daughters of our God. The only claim that you have is because Jesus is your beloved brother, and that is your access to the Father. He adopts you as sons. You have all the privileges of sons. So then you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, proper relationship with the Father. Then you need to look horizontally. You need to look at, well, what about God's other children? Oftentimes, people talk in a way of separation. Hey, Jesus and I, we're all good. God and I, we have a relationship, you know, no need to explain it. It's beyond words. So I do my thing. He does his thing. And anytime I need help, I just go to him. And the question is, well, wait a minute. You have a relationship with God. Oh, yes. We're close. What about your relationship with his other children? Like the church? Oh, There's no need. He and I are fine. How did you come to this conclusion? Because here we have Jesus as the head. And if you're going to be connected to the head who is Christ, you must be connected to the body who is the church. And that if you and I love the Father, then what about his other children and your life? So you were adopted into God's family by faith. Well, then how does it work then if there's other adopted children, that you're all part of this big household? Are you able to love them? Or do you despise them? Are you able to get along with them? Or are you constantly looking down on them? That when you and I address God as our Father who is in heaven, even as the catechisms address, that we ought to be praying with and for God's other children. That ought to be one of our constant concerns. How are the children of God doing? Is God's kingdom advancing in that other people are being adopted also as beloved children of God by faith? So you and I should be thinking about these things. How we can love them and care for those who are also God's children. Perhaps you're asking the question, it's an important question, how can you know that God is your Father? It's a good question to ask. You must ask these questions along with it. Do you have fatherly affections towards God? In Romans 8:15, it's by the Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. Meaning, do we look to Him and do we have fatherly affections towards God? Then there's the question, do you obey God as your Father by following His commandments? And we're told that His commandments are not burdensome. That we ought to love God. And loving God requires that we obey His commandments. And we ought to think that these commandments are there for our safety, for our well-being. We should never look at those as, God, these are all things that you've put in place to rob me of my joy and my fun. God, never think that way as His children. God, these commandments are there. They reflect your holy character, your perfection. And that we ought to desire to be like you, and because of it, we follow these things. And they are right and good. These are the house rules for our God. And that we ought to obey them out of gratitude for the new life that God has given us. The other question would be, do you love God's children? That he who loves God as Father, whom he has not seen, must love his brother, whom he has seen. Otherwise, we make ourselves out to be liars. We must have a relationship, a peaceful, kind relationship with the other children of God. That even as we draw together as a church, we ought to be thinking about the needs of others. We ought to be thinking about the needs of those brothers who are far away. And so these are some of the questions that we should be asking ourselves even as we address God as our Father. That we ought to think again, are we in awe of God when we call upon Him? Does the title Father, Heavenly Father, just flow off of our lips a little too easily? Or are we able to remember that there is a great distance between God who is in heaven and we who are on earth? And that God, that He closed this distance by sending His Son, so that you and I have a mediator, that you and I have one who stands between us, that He is the one who allows us access to the Father, and that when we pray, that we ought to pray being reminded that Jesus is one who mediates between us, and that we ought to give thanks to Him for our life and our access to the Father, and that we ought to give thanks to our Father who hears and answers our prayers because of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we go to our God together in prayer.